Before I'm going to read the scripture, I'm going to do a very short, long introduction. Then we're going to read the scripture. Then I'm going to have a very short message around the scripture. And then we're going to have communion. Okay. All in record time, or not. We'll have to measure and see what happens. A couple of weeks ago, actually a couple of months ago, I introduced an idea here where when you stand in front of people, you speak, you sometimes get the idea whether something hits home or not. For instance, the other day I stood in front of a provincial rugby team and we spoke, and I told, just by way of interest, I dropped the idea of winning the Curry Cup. Now, normally if the team isn't there, what happens is you feel that resistance. But as I was speaking to them, you had the sense of, no, they're buying into this one. Yeah, this can happen. And I'm not talking about the Cheetahs, just want to tell you. Okay, I'm talking about another team. Also not the Stormers. We don't talk about the Stormers at this stage. But the other day when I introduced a concept here, I could sense it doesn't sit all that well. And the concept that I spoke about was faith. The nature and the foundation of faith. And I'm going to take another stab at it today. Because you see, in the church world, we've got a way of overcomplicating things, really, really. So I read you a joke the other day, but I couldn't remember all of it, so I had it typed out again. So it goes like this. Jesus looked at the disciples and he said to him, asked them, who do the people say I am? And his disciple answered and said, some say you are John the Baptist, returned from the dead. Others say Elijah or the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, now listen to this, thou art the Logos, existing in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will, being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only on the fact that the various the scripture speaks of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with every other member, and each acting inseparably and interpenetrating every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division, which would make the substance no longer simple. And Jesus answered and said, what? That's exactly what we do. Actually, if you go into theology and you look at that, that's a very good definition of the Trinity. Really, really good. But it doesn't make sense. So for ordinary people. And when you start speaking about faith, faith is one of those things that actually, I think we get it wrong, because we have faith in faith, in our ability to believe. In my world, when I walk around with people and I get invited into the pain parts, into the joy parts of their life, but when you get there, it's as though people look at faith and it's this thing here that they've got. And they can look at the faith and they can measure it. You know, it's like it's got a level indicator here on the side. And if the faith levels are high and life happens to the people, they go like, faith levels are high, I'm going to be all right. Do you know? But if life happens to them and they look at this thing and the faith levels are low, I don't feel, victorious, and I don't feel strong, or I've prayed my best prayer and nothing's happened, faith levels are low. Guess what happens? Then they become defeated. They lose hope. They fall into hopelessness. And it's the weirdest thing. It's as though they have faith in their ability to believe. Does that make sense? By your overwhelming response, I can see it doesn't really make sense. Have you ever heard somebody who said to you, when something happens and you say to them, they will say to you, well, I don't have faith for that. Ever heard that? Yeah, no, that's the symptom. That's the expression of us thinking that faith is something there, and it's the way of the Christian life, you know, is to have your faith, to measure it, and to see, do I have a lot of faith, do I have little faith, do I have big faith? You know, you remember the moving of the mountain story that Jesus spoke about? We think about it in terms of faith as being something that you can measure. And it's just not true. Because you see, the very nature, the foundation of Christianity is an actual event. The actual event. Something that genuinely happened. Roughly 2,000 years ago, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, in the most insignificant small little place, with the smallest, most insignificant group of people who live in that region, and then in all the regions in that region, the most insignificant region, there was a guy 2,000 years ago who started doing stuff that was not normal. He started healing people, walking on water, my personal favorite, turned water into wine, those type of things. You know, he did really amazing stuff. And people started wondering, what is going on here? Who is this guy? And over time, he started saying to them, listen here, I'm the Son of God. I am God. And he wasn't the first one by that time to have done it. He hasn't been the last time one to have done it. Have I told you about the guy in the night shelter? Okay, this is not part of the notes. This is all for free. We were working in a night shelter, and there was a guy who had a mental illness. And the last place in the Western Cape where they could accommodate him was in the night shelter. Now, his name was Chris, but his parents put a T behind it. And part of his delusion became that he thought he was Jesus. He was the Christ. So the one night, I'm walking into the room, and he's got like everybody around him. And he's talking to them about Hebrews, the book in the New Testament, Hebrews. Now, at that point in time, I was doing third-year Greek. I was really into Hebrews, but it's a tremendously difficult book, especially in the Greek. So I pull him aside. I say to him, Chris, what are you busy doing? He says, no, I'm telling them about the gospel, you know. And I said, sure. But why don't you take something that's easier, you know, something in the Bible, like a Mark is very, very, it's simply written, or even John, because John is, it's all about the love. He says to me, Hebrews actually speaks about me, but don't tell them yet. I walked out of there and I went to Mariana and I said, I just met Jesus. It's so funny. But you know, people thought there was a bit of craziness around this guy. And like I said, Jesus wasn't the first one who claimed to be divine. He wasn't the last one. Then what he did was he predicted his death. Also, not the first person, not the last person who predicted it accurately. But there's one major differentiator. He said that after 3 days, he's going to rise from the grave. So he predicted his death accurately. That happened. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, as he said he would. That hasn't been done previously or after. You know? And so what happened was, it was in this place where he told his close buddies, the followers, his friends, the guys that he selected, the guys that he said, you guys are going to be the witnesses. Now, understand, they had no idea what was coming. Absolutely no idea. But he said to them, here's what I want you to do. Whatever you see, just go and tell everybody about it. So that's what they did. They saw Jesus. Imagine it standing around the braai. Because they were Jewish, they probably brought fish. But you're standing there amongst this. Do they have snook in Israel? Okay, well, whatever they brought there. They were standing around the place. And these guys would say, you know what? We thought we were going to go into local government, you know, provincial or national government. That's what we thought. And Jesus was talking all this weird stuff about dying and resurrecting. And so then he died, but he died like a terrorist, and we thought, oh, crumbs, we next. We bravely hid in the upper room. We really thought we're going to be next, and he died. We saw him die, and guess what? The next moment he came in. He didn't even knock. He just walked through the door. It's like he was the door, you know? He just came in. Didn't help our fear issues, none of those things. And then we realized he actually did it. He is resurrected. He rose from the grave. And they start saying to people, we know he's God because only God can do that. Only God can do that. And that was their message. And so when they start telling people, we saw that. So they said, listen, do you want a connection place with God? Instead of doing all the stuff, jumping through all the hoops, working, giving, doing all these things, do you want to connect? We know how. Because we saw him die, saw him raised from the grave. Guess what? Guess what? He is the connection point with God. That was their message. Now, that whole message started thousands of years before that. It started with a promise that God made to Abram. He said to him, in your seed, the nations will be blessed. And he reiterated, he made that promise to Israel, to David, all through the prophets. We read it. And if you think about a promise, that's why last week with the kids, I tried to introduce the idea of a promise. A promise is a declaration of or an insurance that you either will do something or that something will happen. So if you promise somebody that you will do something, you get a promiser and a promisee. The promiser is the one who says to you, okay, I tell you, this is going to happen. And that's why we linked it to the Christmas tree. Because the Christmas tree, like our Christmas tree, without any presents at the bottom, at this point in time, gives the little ones an idea of something is coming. We're not sure what's going to be in the box, what's going to be underneath the tree, but something is coming. And it's time, it's got a time orientation, a promise. It says it's not here yet, but it's coming. Now, this is what happened to Zechariah. If you don't know the story of Zechariah, his backstory, he was old, married, he was a priest, and he was living his best life for 2 weeks in the temple. Pinnacle of his career. He got to offer the sacrifices in the holy place. That's a once in a lifetime opportunity. And while he's busy there, Gabriel appears to him. Okay. Now, just I think one day in eternity, when we get to meet Zechariah, he would be the first one to admit that he didn't manage that moment well. Okay. He didn't. Because Gabriel comes to him and said to him, but, he didn't say but. So he would have said something different, but anyway. In South Africa, we would say but. So he said to him, but. That prayer that you stopped praying for a son, guess what? Your wife's going to get pregnant. And this son of yours, you should call him John, which means God is gracious. And this son will prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, in that moment, John goes like, how? And then Gabriel says to him, because you did not believe, you're going to be quiet. Loses his ability to speak. He goes mute. But, and we're not sure, between Gabriel's visitation and Elizabeth getting pregnant, we're not sure how long that time was, but at some stage, the penny drops for Zechariah. This is happening. His wife is pregnant with a son. Now remember, he's got as a priest, all the promises of God, he knows about the thing. He's actually seen the tree. No presents underneath the tree yet. He's seen the tree, the promise. But he realizes for the first time, this thing is actually happening right here, right now. And so his son gets born. On the eighth day, they take him to get circumcised. And as they stand there, the normal tradition is that the father gets to name the son. And everybody expects him to call him Zach Jr. or something else. But he can't speak, and so he gets up. They ask him, what's going to be his name? And so he writes down his name. And the moment he writes John, he's able to speak again. And whatever that period of silence was, let's assume it was 9 months, 9 months of reflecting, 9 months of wrestling with what Gabriel said, what he knew from scriptures, what was living in his heart, all came out in these words. So let's read together from verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun would come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And that's how scripture, that's what came out. So imagine, it's 9 months. 9 months not having the ability to talk to anybody. 9 months just being caught up. You, the promise of God, what you know about the scriptures, and seeing God is taking the next step. And the first thing that pops out of him, the moment he's able to speak, and the verse 67 says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he started saying this. Praise be to God. What an awesome God. God, we saw the tree for such a long time. We saw the promise. We knew about the promise. But it's as though you've just, through my son that's being born, this happening, it's like you put a gift underneath the tree. Something is a, and actually he mentions a couple of those gifts. He speaks about salvation. He speaks about redemption. Redemption is a really churchy word. Means basically being bought out of slavery. You know, he speaks about protection from the enemies. He speaks about the forgiveness of sins. He says, listen here, through all the years, we've had the tree, we've had the promise. Seriously? Something's happening now. God is taking the next step. This is becoming real. Something is about to happen. And that is why this tree, here, I actually put it up on Friday afternoon. And as you can see, seeing as a male who put it up, all the furnishings and decorations on the back wasn't there. It was like, it's only the part you guys need to see. The rest don't care about that. But that's why we have the tree here. That's why we focused on it last week. Because whether or not you believe that the Christian, or the Christmas tree is a pagan symbol, whether or not you believe that giving gifts is economic exploitation of something deeply spiritual, whether or not you believe Jesus was born on the 25th or not, totally irrelevant. Absolutely, totally irrelevant. What is relevant? It actually happened. It's a very, very, very real event that took place. First one, and you can think about it like dominoes, is the birth of John, who later became John the Baptist. But it was something that happened. Yes, there was a promise. Yes, there was a promise for a long time. But It was the start of God doing something. So in a sense, the tree reminds us of the promise. It's coming. It's not there yet, but it's coming. And when John the Baptist, or John the baby, got born, Zechariah realized God actually put the gifts under the tree. Because that event, God starting to do this thing, brought very real implications. Salvation, redemption, protection, forgiveness of sins. Those are the gifts that he put underneath the tree. And that is the beauty of this. And the beauty of why we have this. And please realize, we don't have to celebrate Christmas. It's not like we don't have anything to do. Yeah? We celebrate this, and we use these symbols during this time, this season, which is called Advent, so that we can remember. That's why we have the tree. That's why we put the gifts there. Even the shops have got trees now, and they put fake gifts. Actually, I went one day and I tried opening some of the gifts. My wife wasn't close by, so I tried it. There's nothing in there. It's just a box. And what a false prophet. But it's not like that, you know. It's not like that. It's there for us. And this is why we celebrate. And it's not a theoretical thing. It's to remind you, hey, hello, it actually happened. It actually happened. And what happened was this. It started with John, got fulfilled with Jesus, but God took gifts and he put it underneath the tree. Now normally, what happens if there is a gift for you under the tree? You would normally go and have a look. If you're anything as nosy as I am. Okay? Try and keep your pose, but you go and have a look. Here's the problem. Any of you ever looked on the internet at what they call the Urban Dictionary? Okay? Urban Dictionary. Do you know how they define the word promise? A new way of lying. Yeah. The general perception of a promise at this point in time, the word, the understanding. If somebody makes a promise now, the common belief around it is, it's just lying. And before you judge all the people who wrote the Urban Dictionary, we had a local election the other day. How many of the politicians and their promises did you believe? I rest my case, John. That's the thing. Okay? But we're in a place where we struggle to take someone on their word. Now, add to that this misconception about faith, where we think faith is our ability to believe, instead of, hey, something actually really, really happened. You know? And it's something that only God could do. Yeah? That's the foundation of our faith. Then you realize why people battle. You realize why we battle. Because we've been hurt. We've had the promises that didn't come, weren't fulfilled in our minds. And at the same time, we think that it's our ability to believe, or how holy we live, or how much money we give, or how calm we seem in the midst of a storm, that are the things that sort of makes all these things, you know, this Christian life worthwhile. And it's got nothing to do with that. In actual fact, if you go and read Romans 7:10-17, it says, listen here, if you can believe what the apostle said, said, hey, we saw him die, we saw him rise from the grave. All right? If you can believe that, and you can say, yes, I only think it's God who can do that. Guess what? You are saved. If you believe God raised Christ from the grave and confess that he is Lord, you are saved. It's when you can do that thing We could say, he's an actual living. He died, he rose again. I believe that, chaps. It's only God who can do that. If you've got that, then the promises of God becomes yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's then when you can say, oh, I don't know how this works, but all things will work together for his good. Because there's an actual event that took place. We used to sing it. Abby, the next couple of slides, just put up the words there. Do you remember this hymn? No, not that one. Is it not on there? Okay, we used to sing a hymn that God sent his son, his name was Jesus. He came to heal, restore, something like that. And then the chorus part is, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Do you remember that? It was the actual event. We used to sing it to one another. And to remind ourselves that the foundation of our faith is an actual event. A couple of years after John the Baptist was born, and Claude, if you and Colin can come to the front and help me so long, Jesus looked at his buddies, his close friends, and he said to them, and I remember this was the night before he was crucified, before everything that they knew about life and about God was going to change, that night. He says to them, okay, chaps, here is what I want you to do. Whenever you go to this meal, whenever you participate, whenever you eat this, remember. Remember that the tree was the promise. They're just sorting out the admin here. Remember that the promise was there. But what's going to happen in the next couple of days? It's going to be the gifts underneath the tree or on the table. If you like. Jesus came and he said, whenever you drink this, whenever... I didn't bring the cup either. Just one of those days. Okay. We don't have a cup here this morning, so we're going to have a small glass. Okay. And we'll edit that out of the video that goes onto the internet, because those who sleep late won't see it. They won't know about it. It's fine. Here's the thing about this table. This is real. You're going to get real juice, real bread. Jesus coming was real. It's not theoretical. It's not something that you have to believe or make up or theorize about. It actually happened. And Jesus says, as real as this bread is, as real as this juice is, that's how real you can know that God in me took everything, all the promises that he made, that the tree showed you, and put them under the tree. He put the gifts under the tree. Do you know how nice this makes shopping now? Because you're going to walk into the mall and guess what you're going to see? You're going to see a Christmas tree. Brilliant. Every time you see a Christmas tree, you realize, oh, God made a promise. Every time you're going to see the gift underneath, don't try and open the gifts. I tried. But every time you see the gift, guess what happens? You can know Jesus came. He came. The gifts are under the tree. And similar how that tree is supposed to be an invitation for you and me to go and have a look, this table, exactly the same. It's an invitation. Come and taste. Come and open the gifts. Those of you who've got grandchildren or little children or are going to be close enough to family, have got youngsters, observe them during Christmas and learn from their example. Go out and see how they approach those gifts. It's not as sophisticated and as battle-hardened as us adults. They go for it. They absolutely go for it. And that is the invitation of the tree. That is the invitation of God. That's why there are gifts there underneath the tree. That is why we have the table here. Because the tables are on the gift. The gifts are on the table. Sorry about that. Does that make sense? So can you see? That's the question for today. Can you see? Can you see that because of an actual event, the gifts are on the table? The promises of God are yes and amen. Yes, Zechariah told us it includes salvation. It includes redemption. It includes protection. It includes forgiveness of sins. But can you see it? That's the question. And will you have a look?